This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. It's found on page 1032 in the Bibles in your rows if you'd like to turn there and follow along as I read. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, New City. Merry Christmas to you all, and an early Happy New Year. My name is Ryan Zhang, one of the pastors here in New City. Thank you for joining us on this fourth day of Christmas. On your way out, please stop by to see Pastor Josh, and he will give you four calling birds on your way out. And welcome to all of you who are also visiting from out of town. And kids, welcome to family worship. We're glad you could join us for worship this morning. Hope you got some great presents this past Christmas. I'm going to steal from Pastor Josh's playbook from a few weeks ago. I'm going to tell you a few things to listen for as you sit here for the next 20, 25 minutes, all right? You will hear about the Winter Olympics. You will hear about a princess. You will hear about airports. If you're really paying attention, you may even get a glimpse of Winnie the Pooh, all right? And I also want you to listen to one thing, and that goes for all of you. If you hear Pastor Ryan say anything funny, I need you to all laugh really hard, okay? Louder. There you go. All right, over this whole Advent season, we've been looking at shepherds and sheep throughout the whole Bible. And today we come to the end of the Bible, and it's as if the author of Revelation has been listening in on our sermons. And he crafted this message, this passage, as the culmination of everything we've been talking about. So before I get into this passage, I want to ask you one question. Does anyone remember these people? Anybody? This is Tariq and Mikhail Salahi. And you have zero reason to know who they are. Have they not crashed a White House state dinner on November 24th, 2009? Remember that? They were not on the guest list. They were not important. They came as close as shaking hands with the president. It's a huge security breach. And the funny thing is, I don't even remember who that state dinner was or who was invited. I just remember this couple who were not invited. Now, how did they get in there? And I realized that question comes up in my life quite a bit. The Winter Olympics coming up in a couple months. And every time I watch the opening ceremony and I see winter athletes from tropical countries like Ghana and Jamaica, or this guy from America, Samoa, I scratch my head. and I wonder, how did they get in there? Or you look at the list of elected officials in government and all the stupid things they do in office, you scratch your head and ask, how did they get in there? Now, many of you are probably familiar with a section in Revelation because it's frequently quoted. You may have heard people comfort you by saying that God will wipe away every tear. And you may have heard people talk about heaven as a gathering of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping God together. Both of these ideas came from this passage. But because these imageries are so popular and familiar to us, we sometimes take Revelation 7 for granted. And perhaps the question that should make us scratch our head and ask when we come to this passage is, how did they get in there? How did they get in there? How did this countless number of people from every nation, tribe, and language, clothed in white robes, get into this place? No doubt this is a fulfillment of God's commission, Jesus' commission to his followers that they should make disciples of all nations. And it harkens even further back, all the way to Genesis, when God promised Abraham that he would be the father of nations. But how did they get to this place? And because the chapter before this, the Lamb of God was unleashing terrifying judgment and devastation on earth. Much of the world was destroyed by God's wrath, to a point where people cried out, for the great day of God's wrath has come, and who can stand? And here we have our answer. The great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Despite all the terrible things that happened before this, they've made it. How did they get in there? And maybe even more personal to you and me, can I get in there as one of them? So the answer has to do with the Lamb and the Shepherd. So let's look one more time by finishing our sermon series at the Shepherds and the Lambs. So let's look at the Lamb. There are three things the Lamb did that brought these people here. Let's call them the three R's. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Just kidding. All right, first R, representation. Now, I'm not sure if the end of age would look exactly like the scene. Maybe, maybe not. But like everything else in Revelation, this scene is highly symbolic. And what is the symbol that our Lord Jesus Christ chooses for himself? It's a lamb. Now remember, throughout this whole sermon series, we've been talking about God being the shepherd and we are the stupid sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, we shall not want. God is the shepherd, we are the sheep. And here we see Jesus becoming one of us. He became a sheep, he took on our form, he identifies as one of us. And not only that, he took on the form of a lamb, the most helpless and vulnerable of all the sheep. And that's what we're celebrating this Christmas season. The God's Son took on our form so that he can feel our pain and our hunger and our temptations. He can taste our sadness. He can live and act like one of us. He succeeded as a human being in areas where we fail miserably. As a lamb, he opened himself up to be vulnerable and weak. He was humiliated and beaten. He became the laughingstock and the butt of people's jokes. Isaiah 53 says he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Even today, his name is used as a cuss word. He descended as a lamb to a humiliation where we refused to go. He represents us. Do you remember what people used to call Princess Diana? She was the people's princess. She worked as a teacher's assistant in a kindergarten. She had a warmth and a kindness that make people feel like she's just one of them, not some aristocratic snob. She shook hands with AIDS patients, walked in minefields. She sat in a hospital bed. She was relatable. People could see themselves in her. They thought she represented them. Now, the reality is certainly more complicated than that, but that's the narrative we like to protect. because it expands our imagination. Maybe royalty is not that far out of our reach after all. Now think about how proud you are if one of the alumni from your school gets drafted into professional sport. Or when your team wins a championship, it's their achievement, but you get to share in the same pride because they represent you. They are one of us. You know, they may not study like you do, but they sat in your classes. They went to your school. And when they succeed, it's like they succeeded for us. As a lamb, Jesus identifies with even the lowest of lows. He represents not just one people group, not just one class of people, not just one school, but people of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Imagine what that means to all of us. Imagine what that means for the poorest in our society that can't break the cycles of generational poverty. Imagine what that means for the refugees who live as aliens in our neighborhoods and can't get a decent job. Imagine what that means for the children who are born with severe disabilities. God takes on their form as the most vulnerable and helpless. They're not beneath God's love. And now there's someone like them sitting on the right hand of God. If the Lamb has ascended into heaven, standing before the throne of God, maybe one day we can get there too. But the Lamb is not just an inspiration. Like if we work hard, we can make it there too. It's not just a representation that makes us proud to see one of us up there. That leads me to my second R. Receipt. The Lamb paid. Jesus is the perfect sacrificial lamb. All the priests in the Old Testament sacrificed lambs to atone for their sins, but none of that was sufficient. The author of Hebrews writes, "In these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins until the Lamb of God appeared to take away the sin of the world." Jesus was the priest who made the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He was also the sacrifice himself. His death was the death with the sacrifice that we sinners needed to be righteous again. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Now imagine Karl Marx, you know, the great communist philosopher, coming back alive and visiting you here today in America. You may think that everything is free. Right? You go to a store, you give them your name, and they just give you bags and bags of stuff. You walk into a restaurant, and you can grab your food off the shelf. You go to an airport, you give them your ID, and they give you your boarding passes. Or you just take the smartphone and walk up to security, and they let you through. Isn't this a wonderful country? Karl Marx may look at this and say, "Communism is amazing." Of course, we know nothing is free, right? Everybody has to pay. How do you prove to people that you have paid? You know what I used to do? We didn't get our first smartphones until 2016. I was very proud of that. I was a holdout. But before that, every time I go to the airport, I would print out my confirmation email. I would not go to the airport without it. Because if anyone asked me, "Hey, did you pay?" I would pull out that email and say, "Look, I pay." Because that email was my receipt. Even to this day, there's one type of emails I would never delete. I never delete any of my receipts. If someone somewhere makes a mistake and comes after me for my money, oh boy, I could pull out those receipts so quickly and embarrass them like there's no tomorrow. Jesus died to take away our sins. And now as the Lamb in front of God's throne, he is our receipt. He is the proof that our sins are paid for. Jesus' blood makes white the robes of his people. Not just your sins in the past, but all the sins you're committing now and all the sins you ever commit in your future. Hebrews says, when Christ, had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. So here's the third R. Jesus' life did not end on the cross like a lowly criminal. He has also risen. The once humiliated Lamb is now the risen Lord. And do you notice that throughout this passage, and pretty much throughout the whole Revelation, the Lamb is mentioned together with God? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, these have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The point is, the Lamb has risen from death to be with God. When no one was found worthy to open the seals of the scroll in Revelation 5, the Lamb was worthy, the only one worthy to open the scroll, because the great work of salvation he has done for us. He now receives worship together with God on the throne. Jesus has risen from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. He is taking his people with him. Now, formerly he came to dwell among his people, and now he brings his people to dwell with him. Even in this moment, his Spirit dwells in us right now, uniting us to him. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Lamb is the reason we can make it. He is our representative. He is our receipt. He is our risen Lord. But there's one more thing that the Lamb has risen to do. He has risen to shepherd. We talk about many different types of shepherd in this sermon series. But here's the last twist in the biblical story. The Lamb would now be the shepherd. Isn't that strange? Just think about that for a second. The Lamb would now be the shepherd. The risen Jesus now rules over the whole world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And yet, he continues to manifest himself as a lamb. He is fully God and yet still fully human at the same time. He is perfectly powerful and yet perfectly humble. He has not shed his humanity and humility. The ruler continues to identify with us. Therefore, no one is more qualified and worthy to shepherd us. Now, I don't know what your idea of heaven is. Well, maybe for many of you who grew up here in the West, your idea of heaven is a perfect democracy, right? Everyone's free, everyone is independent, everyone is equal, everyone gets a vote, and the system would be perfect. There was a political scientist named Francis Fukuyama. In the 1990s, he believed that the end of history will be the triumph of liberal democracy throughout the whole world. But for centuries in ancient China, our imagination of a perfect society is not a democracy. It's being ruled by a benevolent son of heaven. That's the name the emperor has taken on himself. He's the son of heaven. And there were only a few really good emperors in China's history, and their stories are being told and retold in folklores and television shows. I watched many of them growing up. And you may think the president of China, Xi Jinping, he only cares about power, and that's only half the truth. What he really cares about is being remembered as one of those benevolent rulers in Chinese history. The problem with Xi Jinping and all the dictators in the world is that they believe they could be benevolent. They believe they could be good. And we don't have to look far to know how mistaken they are. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern man, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. But because we're not angels, we need government above us. Because we're not ruled by angels, we need checks and balances and separations of power. That's why I believe in democracy and still the best form of government out there. But even as a big fan of democracy, I think the Chinese will onto something. The end of history would not be the triumph of liberal democracy. It would be the return of a benevolent king, a truly benevolent king. Someone who has absolute power to put things right, but he won't abuse that power for selfish gain. Now, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the passage of Micah, and someone in our community group said, yes, I like my independence and my vote, but I also want to be cared for. Is there a truly benevolent king out there that could care for us? Is that even realistic? And we see the answer here in Revelation 7. When the people from all nations, tribes, and languages gathered together, they didn't show up to vote. They came to worship the king. The king is not a tyrant, but a shepherd lamb. And do you notice the description of this lamb? It's the combination of all the imageries we've been talking about throughout this series. The Lamb will shepherd his people in the strength of the Lord. His people shall not want, because they will hunger and thirst no more. He will guide them to springs of living water. He will be in the midst of them and comfort them by wiping away every tear from their eyes. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus will shepherd his people with the mighty power of God. He is also humble like a lamb. Is he worthy of your praise? I heard recently that online sports betting has generated $54 billion in the U.S. this year, just this year. And that's, according to ChatGPT, that's enough to buy all the houses in Norwood many times over. In the past, people could only bet on the outcome of one game. Now you could bet on every single serve and every single pitch. Gambling is a big problem for many people. But we place bets with our lives all the time. Right? When you make a year-end donation, you're betting that your money and that organization will do some good next year. When you spend your time doing A, B, and C, you're betting that A, B, and C is more worthwhile than X, Y, and Z. When you ask someone out on a date, you're betting that she will say yes, and that person will make you happy better than other people in the world. What do you bet on with your life? At the beginning, I asked, how did these people get there in Revelation 7? I only gave you the second half of the answer so far. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They trusted in Jesus to wash away their sins. But here's the first half. Revelation says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Different commentators speculate on what that great tribulation means. Some say it means the final judgment. Some say it's the persecution in the last day. Some say it's the pressure and trials that we'll see in our Christian lives. Whatever it is, they suffered for their faith. But Jesus tells his disciples to count the cost before following him. He said those who wish to have life must first lose their life. They must take up their own cross and follow him. In the writing of Revelation, Christians were mocked by the Romans for worshiping a criminal. They were thrown into arenas to fight lions. They were beheaded and exiled. Now, last week, many of you wrote letters and cards to brothers and sisters in prison in China for their faith. Now, many would say this is a losing bet. Many still believe it's a losing bet today. If you want to be successful and make a name for yourself, you follow scavengers. You follow vultures, sharks, and tigers, and wolves. You don't follow a lamb. You follow this lamb, you follow him into humiliation. It's a downward path that takes you away from money, power, and fame. I can't scientifically prove to you that this is the winning bet. Otherwise, it wouldn't require faith. I can give you Revelation 7 as a promise that those who follow the Lamb will eventually rise with him. So make me next year in 2026. How can you empty your life? How do you follow this Lamb into humiliation? The Lamb has provided us with this meal to give us strength along the way. He gives us power to hold on. And I hope with you that this theme will come true soon. And I will pray with you that we'll be numbered among the multitude of the people standing there when that day comes. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you gave us this passage, this imagery in Revelation 7, that people from all nations, tribes, and languages would gather to worship you, and that you have brought them there, you have saved them from our sins, you have taken away the sins of the world. Now we could worship before you for the rest of our lives. And Father, we pray that you will hold on to us and give us strength to hold on to you so that we can make it there, that one day we'll be numbered among them as we gather for worship. And that our worship here on earth will just be a foretaste, and this meal before us will give us strength to hold on to you. We pray that you will help us to hold on to this image as we go through trials and tribulations in our lives. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.